Well, you thought you were done with the gospel and with Luke, its author, but did you know that Luke wrote a sequel? So before we get too tired from hearing from him, I know variety is the spice of life, and we've been reading the gospel of Luke for 9 months. Just know we're not going to spend another 9 reading the Acts of the Apostles. So we return to Acts chapter 2 every year because it's Pentecost. It's the birthday of the church. It's when we remember the Holy Spirit of God descending on the disciples like tongues of fire, inspiring them in the name of God to go out into the world and preach and teach and baptize. Since we've made it all the way through the Gospel of Luke, we can recognize the ways that the church has already been built. Jesus spent his life calling and gathering disciples and showing them what it means to live in God's new kingdom. But it's not until the Spirit of God comes that the people of God share in this work. The Spirit is the ignition switch animating our life together. It's the presence of God that keeps driving us forward. So the Gospel of Luke then is the story of Jesus. The Acts of the Apostles and all that follow are the story of the Holy Spirit in the church, animated, amazing, alive. If I asked you, how would you describe the church or our church? I wonder what you would say or if those would be the words. My hope is that you would say something like this: the church is where I hear that God loves me. Or this is where I experience the presence of God. This is where I am inspired by the good news of Jesus Christ to go out into the world, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, serving the poor and the downcast, and otherwise living with the expectant hope of God's new kingdom. And if you were put on the spot, maybe your reasons would be less theological or grandiose, but equally profound in light of God's calling. This is where I found purpose or community. This is the place that held my hand when someone important to me died. Or this is where I placed my children in God's arms. This is where my parents brought me and raised me in the faith, and I come here hoping to pass along that gift to someone else. One of my favorite lines of the late Rachel Held Evans, her greatest sense of loss of leaving her childhood church came with the question, "Who will bring me casseroles when I have a baby?" This is the place where you get food when you're sick or hurting or celebrating. And in a deeper way, this is where you receive the bread of life from Jesus' own hands. Maybe, too, you realize that here's where you get that deeper fulfillment in life, not just being the person who receives, but the person who gives. How many of you have had a deep experience of connection to God by helping a friend or feeding a hungry person or caring for someone vulnerable here? It can change your life. This is where we experience the Spirit of God. Full of the Spirit, we do things together that we didn't think possible, so that our only response can be amazement and astonishment. How is this possible? That's how the crowd at Pentecost marvels at the Holy Spirit. This is what it looks like when the Spirit of God is present. Something ordinary becomes extraordinary. The extraordinary life of God found in ones as ordinary as ours. So is that what you would say about the church? Maybe. I hope so. Maybe when we're at our best. We like to think that this is a place where the light of God shines. Sometimes it's just as easy, depending on your life, your mood, your hunger, or even the weather, to say the opposite. I just don't feel close to God anymore. Or we're not doing enough out in the community. Or I wonder what the point even is. So when people use God talk and seem to have close connections to one another, it's easy to say, they must be filled with new wine. As if that's the only reason to explain people's close connection of God when you just don't feel like it. Haven't they noticed the state of the world? What is there to celebrate? So we don't always do a good job holding those two parts of faith in tension, because there are days when we feel called to pray for others and feel like those prayers make a difference. Then there are days when we couldn't possibly think to bother God if God is even listening or there at all, because only the church will hear what we have to say, and what good is that? And I think those two sides of faith both live in all of us. And we're not always good at moving consciously from the one toward the other, as people or as a church. Part of this has to do with the presence of God. If you read about Pentecost and think of all of God has done to gather these disciples, it's hard to imagine anything like that happening without the direct intervention of God. So if you get to the point when you're fed up in your faith, maybe that's the answer. Come, Holy Spirit. So consider this through the life of Peter. Through most of the Gospels, he's a stand-in for the inability of the disciples to understand anything that Jesus is talking about. He interrupts miracles with his need to speak and fill the silence. He asserts his importance over and against other believers and disciples. He puffs himself up and then abandons Jesus when things get tough. Jesus calls him the devil. Peter does not have a good track record. And yet here he stands up on Pentecost, answering his critics, sharing a prophetic hope for people who have been vision-starved and whose lives and lives of faith have become dead ends to the point that all they can do in the presence of God is sneer. Peter might be full of the Spirit, and some are amazed, but there are enough who think he's filled with new wine that their impression of God or this new fledgling church has not changed. So what could actually make a difference in their lives? The challenge of this Pentecost story is that we can imagine out in the world there are going to be people who are critical of the church or God or Jesus. We can just ignore them. They're obviously wrong. They haven't been to First Presbyterian Church. The problem in the Pentecost story is that the critics of the disciples are faithful Jews. They've come to Jerusalem to worship God, and they know something about what God should look like. When we hear the declaration of the crowd that they're speaking different languages, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, you know the rest, it's thought to be a revelation of a miracle. Tower of Babel, the first story we read today from Genesis, is undone. While the past it was the arrogance of humanity that caused our separation with God, it's the work of God who brings faithful people from all over the world together into a new community. And it recalls Jesus' promise in the gospel that they shall come from east and west and north and south to sit at a table in God's kingdom. And we even hear that promise obliquely through the description of those people in Acts. East, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia. West, Judea, Cappadocia, Rome. North, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. South, Egypt, Libya, Cretans, and Arabs. It's imperfect, but you get the point. And if you check a map, you'll see it's pretty close. All of these faithful people from all over the world who have come for nothing less than the presence of God to this temple, to this holy place in Jerusalem, don't even recognize the presence of God in their midst. And that makes the questioning of the crowd doubly painful, because how often has that been us? In our doubt or disillusionment, the feeling that God hasn't moved profoundly in our lives for a long time, if ever. The response of the crowd is to wonder if the disciples have been drinking, and in fairness, Pentecost is a grape harvest. They're celebrating the first fruits. The challenge of the story isn't that some people believed and some didn't. It's that the practice of faith or pilgrimage or sharing a festive meal, even all of those things cause some people, even despite all of those things, they miss the presence of God, even if they would have described themselves as faithful or religious. It's certainly not because they were Jews. The disciples were Jews, and so were all of the others filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. So the challenge that Pentecost poses to us in our work, in our faith, in our church, is the question of what keeps us from realizing the presence and the power of God. Do we come to church to be inspired or to find God, or are we disappointed at another Sunday and another missed opportunity? Do we expect the Spirit of God in our worship, or do we wonder if faithful enthusiasts everywhere have been filled with new wine? Do our institutional forms of faith enliven us or deaden us to the Spirit? Franciscan writer and thinker Richard Rohr, in a chapter on discernment, writes that religious people have always distinguished between education and transformation. We know we're Presbyterians, we can be as well educated as anyone. But of the educated, Rohr says, they often have the correct data, but not a viewpoint or a new self. They are trapped inside the small self and daring to think that they can speak for the great self. They read the situation correctly, but somehow it is all wrong and we know it. How often could that describe us? Like to know things and learn things. We know facts about God. But do we know God and God's own being? Are we transformed? If you've already been filled with the Spirit, maybe this question isn't for you. You know that the presence of God in your life is a free gift of grace. You might also just be thinking, it will, it's Pentecost, lighten up. But if you're inclined to skepticism or you wonder what all of the fuss is about, Pentecost is for you. As Presbyterians, we don't always do that well with Pentecost because it's a holiday of the Spirit. We do well when God colors in the lines. We struggle when God switches to a new medium. But the assurance we have that God will work in our lives and effect transformation, even if we prefer that wasn't the case, is none other than Peter. Peter, who before the descent of the Spirit was so cautious or angry, ignorant, doubting, cowardly, or just plain wrong, to Peter, the gift of the Spirit is given, and he becomes a bold proclaimer of faith, offering back to others everything that God has just given him. Peter is living proof of his message that everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. And it's a shame we don't get the ending to the Pentecost story today, because Peter keeps preaching. And then he gets a response from the rest of the crowd. They are cut to the heart, the story goes, and they wonder, well, what do they need to do to be saved? What do they need to do to be transformed? And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized. So 3,000 follow the disciples to the temple and are made new. That's about as close as we're going to get to an altar call in a Presbyterian church. The evidence of transformation is the life of the Spirit in the Apostle Peter and the disciples speaking in the languages of others. But for everyone else on Pentecost, the Spirit brings them to baptism, to those same waters where you have been. And what comes next, that belongs to the Spirit too. The story goes, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of the bread and prayers. I don't know about you, but that looks awfully familiar to me. If you wonder where the Spirit is in your life, that's not a bad place to start. Teaching and fellowship, the breaking of the bread and prayers. That sounds a lot like what we do here. It's how our church, every church begins. and if you're looking for the Spirit of God in your life, that's where you begin too. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.